Okay, so last week we sort of took the long road. It was the prelude or the beginning of talking about idols of the heart. And you all should have the handout. If you don't, they're over there. Gage is grabbing some right now. And we're going to be discussing those most typical idols that parents struggle with. Idol of comfort, respect, appreciation, success, and control. And from the perspective of teens, youth in the room, as we go through this, I'd like you to consider these as well in your own lives and in your own heart, because it's important. Last week, we talked about Colossians 2 and Colossians 3 and how that really, we see the truth of who we are in Christ and then what our walk of faith should look like. We talked about things like this. I'm not going to go over them, or it would be a redo, but it's great principles from God's Word. We talked about, walking in Him, being rooted and built up in Him. We should be those that are known as abounding in thanksgiving, not getting caught up in the world's view of people, relationships, and what parenting should look like. We need to be constantly setting our things on our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And then we had the put offs. We need to put to death those things that so easily ensnare us, the things that the world says are important that will give us satisfaction that don't. And then we need to put on. And then we talked about last week, for those of you that were here, we talked about these things: putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiving, et cetera, in this section of scripture from Colossians 3. And so I hope that you guys considered that. And this is every day as believers, as parents, as teens, we need to consider, have I put off the sin that is so easily grabbing hold of me? Am I putting these things on? Or, I wrote this morning, the opposite. We talked last week about heart exam, how we need to examine ourselves and what's motivating us. But I ask you guys, even right now, to pause in your own mind and heart and consider, in times of difficulty, because that's usually when stuff reveals itself, our heart, do you seek to put on compassion, or do you move more towards harshness? Are you known as someone that's kind, or do you migrate more towards selfishness when it comes to your parenting, or again, as a teen, your family dynamic and your receiving of instruction and direction? How about humility versus arrogance? One being meek or one being hard-hearted? Someone who's known to be patient, or are you easily agitated when things don't go your way? And then I mentioned here, and there were a few more, but are you actively seeking to be a forgiver, or are you more unforgiving? Those are the things that we want to consider. So, we're actually going to use the paper I handed out for the last few weeks. So the first question on the paper is, what is an idol of the heart? And so let's not break out for this one. We are going to break into groups, but let's just discuss that for a second. So if I could hear some volunteers, what is an idol of the heart? What is an idol?
Anything you put before God.
Okay, Ron Foltz. Anything you put before God. That nails it, right? Anything that is taking first place in your life, that you are putting ahead of God, between you and God, you're giving your best. Absolutely. I like this quote from John Calvin. Many of you guys have heard, and I thought it was worthy of resharing for us to consider. He stated a long time ago that the human heart is a factory of idols. He went on to say, every one of us is, from his mother's womb, an expert in inventing idols. And so that's why we're talking about this, because it is so easily something that can captivate us and get us off the mark of what God has for us as parents, as we're trying to connect and build up our children, and certainly as kids, as youth, the idols that the world says are so important that you have to grapple with can so easily manifest themselves. When you think about being a youth, what are some of the things that are a potential idol of the heart?
Phone.
Okay, your phone.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. Your cell phone. Hey, I got to stay connected and all the stuff that's associated with there. I may get a text. I may get a tweet. I may get an Instagram picture. Well, hey, how many people liked my posting on Facebook? Right? I mean, that's the truth. That's something that we have to be so careful of, that we're not letting that... By the way, adults have that same potential problem, Gage.
A car. Yeah.
And that is letting that dominate us. It could be a car. You know, we mentioned a few weeks ago, as teenagers change from being a kid to an adult, their body's changing like crazy. And so another idol can be, boy, my image, what do I look like? My peers, it's so important. I got to have the right friends, and it can become an idol of the heart if we're not careful. So here's some questions that Elise Fitzpatrick posed in his book. So has anybody else heard of this book, Idols of the Heart? Okay, so it's a book I'd recommend. I've read sections of it, and I know I know people who read rely on that read the entire book. And they said, yes, this is a book to read. So I've read sections. I do recommend this book. But this is what some of the things she says to consider whether you have an idol of the heart or numerous. She says, do I love him with everything that I am, or are there other loves in my heart that clamor for my attention? Do I worship additional gods, or is he always, in every case, the supreme ruler who receives my undivided passion and devotion? And so here's a question for you guys. When are the times you are most happy? So parents, think about that. And let's talk about it in context of your home. When are the times that you're most happy? And then think about, what is that revolving around? And the challenge is that revolving around God being honored? Or, I mean, some of the first things that comes to my mind, is peace.
I was going to say no.
Tranquility. An absence of conflict. But that's missing something critical. And then the question is, what motivates you? What is motivating you as teens in your relationships or in times of conflict? So when you're contending with your sibling or you're contending with your parent and you both have a difference of opinion, what is motivating you, youth, at that time? Are you considering God using your parents as an ambassador to speak truth to you and help you? Or are you thinking, wow, this is a downer and a bummer, and why are they trying to, treat me like I'm in prison? Right? And that's faulty thinking that, we need to consider. So, we're going to talk about this first idol of the heart. So, let me back up one more time. So, we talked about the first and greatest commandment, that Christ has set forth, that we saw come from, reciting from Deuteronomy. What was that? What is the first and greatest commandment?
Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Right. It is that active, full, undivided love for God that should overwhelm us as parents, so that we're thinking about that so completely that it's going to affect the way we parent. Because, all of us as parents know that when we don't think that way, our parenting becomes self-centered and agenda-driven, and usually we get bristly in a way that isn't honoring God, because, hey, I just got to get something done, and I'm going to get it done, despite the arms and legs that come off during the process. That doesn't honor God. It's that full, undivided attention, affection, devotion to God, and we went through the details of that last week. Okay, so here's a statement that I don't remember if I mentioned last week. It's a no duh, but it's something we need to consider, and that is, the truth is, life is a war. There is a war raging for our hearts as parents, and certainly for the hearts of our teens. There's a spiritual battle that goes on every day. Our remaining sin wants to take over. We have the powers and principalities of this era, of this age and time, that want to convince us that they are more worthy of our affection than us loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we need to deal with. So, this first idol of the heart that Paul Tripp mentions in his book is called the idol of comfort. And the idol of comfort. So here, this is how he described it. how did he describe it? Here it is. We want life to be a resort. So if this is that idol that says, man, it's all about, you know, peace, tranquility. Everyone around me serves me. And that my needs come first. And so this, if this describes you as a parent or as a youth, consider that as I'm going through this. Don't consider, hey, this is mom or dad or this is my sibling. Think about yourself right now. Does that reflect where you go often? My needs come first, and I only want to do what I want when I want. This idol lures you to feed your desires for me time, downtime, entertainment time, Facebook time, Instagram time, could be exercise time. Now, some of you may say, wait, is that all bad? No, in moderation, right? We know. So I'm not saying all those things are just bad. Never going to have downtime. But if that is what such a undue desire with regularity, that's all about you and it's all about these things, and if you're a parent, then you miss the biblical memo that talks about being self-sacrificing, denying self, and that kids demand us. They need us. We're called to give ourselves to them, you know, praying and hoping that they'll come to faith in Christ, grow as believers, and they'll see Christ in us, certainly imperfectly. So this idol of comfort really says, I want peace and tranquility at the cost of the relationships with my children. And if you're a youth and you fall into this idol of comfort, hey, I just want to hang out in my room, play Nintendo or Xbox all day long, then you're missing what's best, you know, in terms of what God has for you. So,
the more discomforted we are with the world, the more we have the capacity to be comforted by God. God says, comfort ye my people. And we live in a world that makes us uncomfortable. So I seek comfort in the world, but we're looking in the wrong place.
Right. We're looking in the wrong place. Very well said. That's exactly right. And, you know, but the world, I mean, so like when you go away to a hotel, I mean, I'll admit, when I go to a hotel and they pamper me, it's kind of nice, right? And then it's free breakfast. And if it's an actual good breakfast, like the omelet is actually prepared in front of me, I'm like, yes, this is a win. This is really nice. But if we think all the time that we're entitled to that comfort, and it really blinds us in terms of what's most important, and again, that is us becoming more and more like Christ. And to Ron's point, you know, we're being fulfilled by God, His Word, the Spirit, you know, the things that are eternally important versus something temporal. That's the question we each have. So, first question for us to talk about in your groups is this idol of comfort. So, it's the question is, what is wrong with wanting life to be a resort? I hope you know the answer. If not, we're going to talk about it. So, I'd like you guys, as we have a couple weeks ago, you're going to break into groups. And youth, work with youth, if that's okay with the parents. Is that okay? Okay, parents are saying, yeah, it's okay. So break into groups, and I'd like you to answer this question. We're just going to take a couple of minutes on what is wrong with wanting life to be a resort. And so I want you to consider God's Word as a standard. We already got, you know, Ron Folt sort of teed up, really, the implication of that. But I want you to consider that right now. So go ahead and break into groups. I'm going to pause the recording. So, lively discussion. So let's just start one of the groups over there. Who tell us what you guys considered. What is wrong with wanting life to be a resort?
It's not what the Scriptures told us life will be. It's a war.
Right.
The other part of that we discussed a little bit was that, like Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve others. So
right.
For being Christ-like, then we should be out there to serve. And then within the parent-team relationship, there's a lot of that going on. It's never on our schedule. They're not self-parented. When there's trouble or issues or conflict, it's constant.
Right. Right. Okay. Excellent answer. Right on. Let's pick from somewhere over here. Somebody else want to add to that? Who's willing to add?
Ours is the same, basically. Yeah.
Right. So, you know, here's the reality. As parents in the flesh, we'd like our kids at times to be like a motorcycle, right? You put them in the garage when you're done with them. They sit there waiting for the next good time you're going to have with them. You know, you put gasoline in, you change oil on occasion, depending on your motorcycle, and it just responds to everything you request. And the wind's blowing through most of our hair, and it's a good time. Right? But that is not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Right? Our parents or our children cannot self-parent. And too often as parents, when we get to this teenage with you teens, that you may be growing and actually like our height pretty soon and getting big and looking like a man or a woman. But the reality is you do still need parenting. And the sign of a maturing heart in Christ isn't your size physically, but it's your overwhelming love of Christ. And teens, get this. As you get to a place where you've gone from being really dependent, your nose is being rubbed no longer, people aren't forking food in your mouth, you're independent, you actually get to a place where you realize, wow, I'm so dependent on God and His grace and mercy, and I desire to have my parents speak truth into my life. I desire to hear the wisdom, imperfectly, maybe not delivered always, you know, in a perfect manner, but they are going to bring to me that's in alignment with God's word. So as you teens transition, that's evidence of you maturing in Christ, is that you actually seek the counsel of your parents, that you're seeking the counsel of other mature believers within the local body right here at church. That's what we hope for, because you can't, you're not an autopilot button that we can just hit. You know, God's word talks about how, you know, the first shall be what? Right? And Christ actually came to serve, right? We see that picture that comes to my mind about the mom of the two disciples that basically is like wanting to jockey for position for her sons. You know, who's going to be first? Who's going to sit at your right hand? You know, who's going to be in charge? And Christ turns that upside down and really reminds them it's about serving. And obviously his point of serving unto death sacrificially. Teens, we love you as moms and dads. And again, we might not always show that perfectly, but parent, as that should be our daily desires. We're denying self to serve them, and it shouldn't be conditional. And we have to be so careful that if you fall into this as a parent, to confess that and to do business with the Lord in that area, that, you know, if it all is about is, you know, the holiday, I want my home to be like the Holiday Inn Express, you know, where it's a perfectly controlled environment and peace. That's not reality. You know, God uses our struggles and the struggles of our teens to grow them in the image of Christ, for it to reveal sin in their lives. But as parents, it's revealing sin in our lives as well. Okay, so let's move on to the next idol that commonly can manifest itself in parenting, and it's the idol of respect. And so how many husbands would like to be respected? Okay, Omar and I. All right. All of us desire to be respected. We would like to be respected from our wives, and certainly we'd like the respect of our children in the context of the home. But here's the danger, is if any of us think that we're entitled to it and that we're going to sin to get it, and we're so arrogant that we're looking for any breach that may reflect a lack of respect, it's a complete degradation of what God has for us as it relates to the respect given. It's not something that we, whether you're a mom or dad or a child, that we can demand and say we're entitled to. It's something that we, as we model Christ-likeness in the home, the fruit of the Spirit is that your child is going to show respect. Your wife is going to show respect. Your husband is going to be respectful. And so we need to be so careful that we're not demanding it and on a hunt to find any potential break where I need to like just dig in and consider this a violation of my respect. As a teen here in the room, consider that, though, as you're thinking about your interactions with your dad and your mom, is God has called you to honor them, and a manifestation of that is to respect them. is to honor them, is to look for ways tangibly to love them in return as they are denying self, again, all for the glory of God. You know, so it's that dynamic that we got to be yielding to the Spirit in that supernatural way for these things to happen. It's not, you know, just going through the motions. It's really, you know, being overwhelmed that, well, my mom and dad, you know, they're manifesting love to me, the love of Christ through them. And that should cause you as a teen, if you're a believer, to want to show respect as an appropriate response. So the idol of respect. Here's the questions. You're in your group still, so talk about it. How might an idol of let me try that again. How might an idol of respect manifest itself? Okay, so I want to read the scripture. If I can see it.
What is it?
All right. Philippians 2. You guys know this. Starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the mindset. That's the heart of Christ that should be reflected in us. And that's the opposite of a demanding respect type of a spirit. So let's talk about what you guys discussed in your groups. So what group hasn't? You guys got something? Great.
We'll go for like teens wanting respect from your peers. So like being focused on self-image.
Okay.
And wanting to like look better than your buddies or carry yourself better. So it's a self-image thing, wanting respect from your peers.
Right. Okay. Excellent. That's right. That's something you got to be so careful about, that's not what's driving your motivation, right? Well done. What about another either teen group or adult group?
You don't demand it.
Right.
I think it manifests itself in anger and frustration and demand. I'm not getting it, therefore I'm going to force it.
Right.
I'm going to demand that it be given when it's something that you can't make somebody else respect.
Right. That's exactly right, Michael. And that's one of the things that as parents that I wanted to uncover, and you went right there, you as the group, you as the spokesman, is that, you know, an evidence of respect overwhelming us as parents is that we want it so bad that we're willing to sin, to desire to extract it from the other person. And really, it's a fruit that is born within the other person. It's not something that we can muster up on their behalf by applying pressure. And so as parents, if you struggle with this idol of respect, it does show up in anger, the angry face that parents, you know, we're pretty good at, or it could be the elevated tone where your volume you think is going to bring respect back. It doesn't. We need to be careful that we're not sinning and thinking we're helping our kid. You may feel good for the moment in the flesh, but then you'll realize, wow, that didn't honor Christ, and you know, I didn't model the Lord to my teen at the time. Okay, how about one more person, one more group?
Our main point was, if you want respect, it's not you deserve, it's earned.
That's right.
If you want respect, you show respect to other people.
Right.
You take care of their needs first, and then they'll respect you.
Right.
It's not something you demand.
Yes, it's not something we can demand. Absolutely.
But we also talked about it is a command by God to honor your father and mother. For the parent to love your child and to train them up in the way they should go. So really it's unconditional. Whether your child is being unloving, you love them anyway. Your parent isn't necessarily deserving of respect. You will honor them because God, you have reverence for Christ.
Right. Absolutely. So we see that, we see the command, and yet we trust in God. And all of these, as parents seek to love their kids, it is easy to become conditional, which is sad, but, you know, jump through my hoop, young man, and daddy's going to give you a big old hug. That doesn't honor God. Absolutely. Okay. So now let's talk about this idol of appreciation. And I think, you know, to some extent, as parents, we can dive in and out of these, but some of them do resonate more. And so Gedolah appreciation is, first of all, a challenge. As a parent, we're called a sacrificial living as we deny self on many fronts to provide for our kids, for their physical needs, and then certainly for their spiritual needs as well. And so teens, as you think, you know, you can't remember when you were 3 months old. But your parents have been loving you and caring for you since you were a poopy drooler. And now you're a big person and you have your own opinions and you have your own thoughts and you want to express them. And I think in the right context, that's great. Mm-hmm. But it's the way it's done is that we need to make sure that, you know, you're delivering conversation in ways that honor God when you're conversing with your parents. Going back to respect, you know, we need to lovingly speak to one another. You know, too often as parents, we're really trying to create mini-me's if we're not careful. And so respect means you just, no, I wear blue, you wear blue. You might not say that, but, you know, you're really trying to get them to be like you and in the smallest of preferences, and you're forgetting about what's most important at times, and that is, are they growing in the image of Christ? Are they saved? Do we need to, you know, how are they responding? Do I see gospel fruit rather than, hey, do they act like me and want to be just like me? That's a big miss that we can be as parents. I made this note as it relates to appreciation on what Suzanne said, and that is we need to be so careful that our love is not conditional based on being appreciated from our parents or from our kids, excuse me. And if we don't get the response we want, that we then in turn deliver, you know, it's do not repay evil for evil. But in essence, if we don't get the appreciation that we think we deserve based on, you know, what we sacrificed, we then sin to our kids, you know, or a kid. Hey, I do my chores. I do them every day. Appreciate me in ways that mean, you know, I want some green. I want some special treatment. We need to be careful about these things and what's motivating our heart. Okay, so as it relates to this idol of appreciation, since children should appreciate their parents, what is wrong with parents having this as their goal? So this should spark, I hope, some really good conversation. So go ahead and talk about this. Since children should appreciate their parents, we see that in Scripture about honoring your parents, and an appreciation is appropriate if it's driven from the right heart, but what is wrong with us as parents having this as our goal in our parenting? Okay, so as it relates to this idol of appreciation, let me read this scripture. It's from Ephesians. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then I'm going to jump over to, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling aroma. That really sets the table on what's important in Christ's example, isn't it? So let's hear from a group as it relates to this question of what's wrong with parents having this goal of appreciation. I heard you guys talking over here quite a bit, so.
Well, you know, yeah, I can't remember everything you said. I don't know. A large part of the problem with appreciation, I think, very similar to respect, and it becomes very self-focused. You know, you look at yourself and you go, man, I have worked so hard. Can't you see how hard I work? I'm doing all this. I'm doing, you know, this, that, I.
Right.
And it's a demand that the attention be turned to me. I want the attention. I want, you know, gratitude and you know, oh, thank you so much for, you know, working so hard for me.
Right.
And Faith has been great to say about that.
Christ was humble.
Yes.
And he didn't draw attention to himself. And that when he was weary, he went to be alone with God. And that's where we need to look for any kind of appreciation, at the job well done from the Father.
Right.
And so there should be gratitude that we have work. and yep. not looking to other people for approval.
Okay. Excellently said. Thank you, guys. Yes.
So we had two kind of thoughts on the subject. So one was, for like as a teen, is what you're doing specifically for appreciation, you know, because it's really easy to just be doing things and expecting to be appreciated
right.
for it, when if you realize that what you're, where you are in life right now, is you're called by God to be there and be doing that, and if you know that what you're doing is for the glory of God, then that would take the appreciation factor right out of it. You wouldn't need, feel the need to be appreciated. And then the other thing was, it's easy for parents to sometimes be passive with their children and start trying to be their child's best friend instead of the parent, because they don't, they want to be liked, they want to be appreciated by the child, and so they lose that factor of parenting and become just very passive. Does that make sense?
Yes, excellent. Well done. Good job. What else? Excellent. Thank you. So we're hearing something that brings us back to what is the motivation of our heart? Is it self? Am I in the center and I'm doing all these things because I want glory? I want to be recognized that I am only sleeping 3 hours a day, and I want everyone to know that I'm getting up at 2 a.m. to prepare life for the rest of you. Or is my heart motivated on as unto the Lord? I'm doing these things because I love God, and God is overwhelming me to love my family rightly, and I do these things in secret. It doesn't need to be told, and I really don't need someone to say, man, good job, dad, good job, person, good job, son, daughter, and often we can do that. So we need to consider the motivation of our heart. What is that? Again, what's first place in our heart? And then that word that only I can read is that peers, as parents, we need to be so careful as our children are transitioning into the teen years. But, this is a truth, whether they're really teeny or they're larger, is the goal should not be I'm looking for a new best friend. I'm looking to mentor you, to love you, to see you come to faith in Christ. That is my foremost goal. And then, Lord willing, when you are an adult and you're out on your own, I desire for you to be one of my besties, but not while you're in the home. That parent, if that's your goal, then you're missing what God has called us to. It's not to create a new best friend within the home. And then, because what that really does confuse your teen, because now they think, hey, I got an equal say. Mom, dad, and me, we get to vote on stuff. Well, let me tell you the way it's going to be. Well, that's not your role, teen. And parents, let's not invite them in. They don't get an equal vote. You don't get an equal vote. That's just the way God has ordained things. And we need to be careful that we're not looking to, give special favor to our kid with the motivation of, hey, they're going to vote for me as parent of the year or bestie of the year. And as Ella mentioned, we need to be honoring God, not seeking to be people pleasers. Pleasing our children. Oh, I just want to make them happy for the moment. I want them to have a Disneyland experience. That's really setting ourselves up for failure. I made a note here that, if this describes you, and if, again, I think it does describe all of us to an extent about this idol of appreciation, but if this really is driving your heart, it's going to result and manifest itself in long seasons of discouragement, anger, and really hopelessness. And we're really removing, the great hope we have in Christ when we're looking for this appreciation, whereas all glory is to be focused on God. So consider that. If that be you in the room, consider if you're struggling with this idol of appreciation. Okay, any other comments on that? Yes.
As much as we do now, when we're in the thick of parenting, realizing
Excellent. So I'm going to say it a little differently, but so as a young person in the room, if you're not careful and you buy into what the world says and you let your biology that's ruling your mind at times change your thinking, you think that your parent, as you get older, gets really dumb. And then as you become more wise in the Lord, wow, they were smart, right? No, they're the same person that they were, although they should be growing in Christ. But we need to be careful about that. Honor your parents. And again, it's easy. We can all reflect back and say, well, I didn't appreciate those things. Well, you have an opportunity, young people, to consider what God is doing in the life of your parents and how you can lovingly show appreciation to them with the motivation, again, of honoring God. Not, you know, giving your parent a sticker of the year. Okay. So here's another thing I noted that I just for you teens. So Mrs. Dalmay and I have raised 4.5 people through the teenage years, and we've seen that teens can get really self-absorbed, really self-focused. Even an entitlement mindset to, hey, I've worked my way through the family chain, the food chain, and now I'm here, and these are the things that I'm entitled to. We need to be so careful, and that it's all about what I need now. It isn't. It's still about glorifying God in the home, and God is really most glorified when we do the opposite of what the flesh is screaming out, young people, and adults as well. It's when we do the opposite. And we think, well, how can I love this person? How can I show forgiveness, compassion, patience? How can I be gentle in a time when someone's really being a roaring lion to me? That's really maturity. And so teens, consider that. Okay. And here's another challenge. As you youth are growing, is we as parents have blind spots in our parenting, sin that's still affecting us. Well, you guys need to consider, what are the blind spots in my life? What is limiting my ability to bring God glory in my life and in my home and in the relationship with mom and dad and my siblings? And so, teenagers, you guys get this one. Ask your parents. And parents respond with love, not, yes, I got a list. I've been gathering this up for 13 years. Let me share. That wouldn't be right. But seriously, be humble and transparent as a youth in this room to go to your parents and say, hey, I desire to honor Christ more than I am. And I'm sure that there are things that I don't see that I'm either in sin or I'm limiting, you know, my ability to honor God. What do you think they are? And why? And then parents, be really careful. You know, if you start just like they're not even done speaking and you're already giving the answer, that probably isn't right. I think it needs to be prayerfully considered and then speak this truth to them. Okay. The idol of success. Okay, so let's talk about the idol of success. Okay, this is where performance and image reign supreme. Oh, wow, the time is fleeting. I'm so excited. You know what? We're going to finish these last, what, two? We're going to finish these last two next week because they're important. And so let's just stop now. Let's pray. So what I hope that you guys all do, parents and youth, consider what we've talked about so far. And so this would really be a great thing is later today. You know, we're rejoicing and we're celebrating in our homes about Christ risen, Christ being victorious over the chains of sin and death. Praise God for that. Talk about these things with your families. You know, Christ reigning and how that should affect my parenting and how that should affect me being a teen in the home. All right, let's pray. Father, we do adore you. We thank you for the time we've had. You are a great, steadfast, patient, kind and loving God. Lord, we are amazed by your love of us that we do not deserve. Father, as we get ready to worship together in spirit and in truth, may we be overwhelmed by your presence, by your grace and mercy that we we are lavished in. And Father, as we have time in our homes later today, may it reflect this overwhelming love and joy and grateful hearts that we have. And help us to be more abounding in thankfulness, Lord. Father, I pray for parents even right now with teens, with children in the home, that there are great struggles, there are great battles going on. I pray for them. I pray for you to equip them, to gird their minds with the Holy Spirit, to have them be thinking rightly, to be so careful in their conversations with their young people. And Father, I pray for the youth, for them to be introspective, to consider their direction, their life, what is motivating them, what are they trying to accomplish on each and every day. May it be to honor you and not to honor self. Father, we commit ourselves to you because of Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.